John chapter 6. John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, and at this point in time in the ministry of Jesus Christ, we're already into it, even though it's only chapter 6. I don't remember the exact number of time. I know we're beyond 18 months of this three-year ministry, though, because in John chapter 5 is a turning point where the Pharisees are now planning to kill Jesus Christ. They've made a decision that they're, you know, they've never liked him since the beginning of the influence that he had, the power that he seemed to have over the people, and they were threatened by him from right off the bat, but they didn't have a reason to seek his life. Now they do. It was when he healed a man on the Sabbath day, and that was their excuse to go ahead and take his life. So John chapter 5 is a turning point in the time of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And so if you were deciding to follow him, it was getting more difficult now. All right? It was more difficult. You're much more likely at this point to be considered an outcast. You're going to have to take a stand if you're going to follow Christ. If you're continuing to follow him after chapter 5, you're going counterculture at that point, if you will. But John chapter 6, we're going to start. I'm going to read several verses tonight, and I'm just going to cover one truth out of them, but I got to get all those verses in. We're going to start in verse 24. And probably go, excuse me, go down to verse 69. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. The disciples, you just had the case when the disciples were on the sea. The disciples were rowing hard. It was when Christ walked on the water, and just an amazing account that had just taken place when they arrived on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. So that has just taken place. The of course, the 12 have just witnessed that miracle. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat, now this is important, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto him, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which he has sent me, that all of which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And he said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I come down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent him draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat man in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then said Jesus unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has set me, and I live in the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue, as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, This is a hard saying. Who can hear it? When Jesus knew it himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, Doth this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believeth not, and who should betray him. And he said, Therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will you also go away? Then Simon Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, Have not I chosen you? I'm going to stop right there. Verse 69. That'll be good right there. We'll stop right there. All right, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer. We'll begin. Father in heaven, Lord, I love you. Lord, I thank you for this evening. I thank you for all those who are here. Lord, I beg you for your blessing upon the service tonight, Father. I pray that you'd fill me with your Spirit. Lord, I pray that this would be a help and meet the needs that are present here. Lord, please bless. Lord, I love you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, in this story, it's one of those tough sermons that Christ gives. Christ starts it off by condemning much of the crowd who had managed to follow him from the other side of the sea. When they saw that he left, they also followed and went to the other side there to meet with him, and they're all there. And he starts off letting them know, listen, the only reason you're here really isn't because of me. The reason why you're here is because you got your belly filled. Right before, when Christ walked on the ocean, he had the miracle of the loaves. And when he fed, some 15,000 people had taken place. And so he knew the reason why the bulk of them were following him was because they had their bellies filled. It wasn't out of faith. It wasn't a desire for Christ. It was something more carnal-based, more physical-based than it was anything spiritual. And the Lord, of course, he knew that. And so he goes off on this and he lets them know. He gets into this amazing teaching about Jesus Christ being the bread of life. That this is the bread they need to be seeking. Not the physical bread. You know, they started off talking about how, what sign are you going to show us? You know, Moses gave us manna from heaven. And first he corrects him. He says, Moses gave you nothing. All right, that was from God. That's who provided the manna from heaven. It was God. It was not Moses that supplied you manna from heaven. And he said, of course, that bread, it's just bread that perishes. It's not going to give you eternal life, but he is the bread that gives eternal life. And it was a hard saying because, of course, he was relating this to his death, his blood being shed, his body that was going to be broken for them. And, of course, they weren't comprehending it. Remember, I've talked about this in the last several weeks. When it comes to truth, The key is being able to have the Holy Spirit illuminate to you truth. I had the illustration, if you have a blind man that is up here and you hand a blind man a flashlight, does it help him? It does not. What he needs is to have his eyes open first, and then the flashlight can be of help at that time. And Christ alluded to that several times in the passages that we read of the importance of the Father doing a work on the heart so they can understand the truth that Christ has given. Of course, they murmured it several times, and then many turned away from Christ at that time. So anyhow, what we want to look at here, we got the two groups of people here, though, between the 12, and then you have the large multitude who are following Christ simply for the loaves. So I've entitled this, is it love or is it the loaves? Why is it that you really follow Jesus Christ? There's a great danger in actually following God for carnal reasons. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's blessings that come with following God, and He wants to bless us. All right? There's nothing wrong with rejoicing because of blessings we get because we follow God. But there is something wrong when a mentality begins to develop that the reason why people want to follow God is because of carnal blessings. That's entirely wrong. That's one of the major problems with the prosperity theology that is out there today. It causes people that want to come to Him, that want to serve Christ or give to Christ, you know, if you'll just give me $1,000, God will bless you 10 times. They don't want to give $1,000 to that guy because they love Christ. They want a tenfold return on their investment. That's what they want. It's just another get-rich-quick scheme. That's all it is. Listen, people use religion for that all the time. People use Christianity for that all the time. People use Baptist churches for that all the time. It's what you can get now in this life, and you tend to use God to that end. So they were following Christ for the loaves, not because they loved Him. It was not about them recognizing that this is the Messiah, this is the Creator Almighty, this is the one, as John the Baptist proclaimed, the one who taketh away the sins of the world. It wasn't a curiosity over that. It wasn't worried about judgment to come. It wasn't a willingness to give Him everything they had. What they were wanting to see is what would He give them? What would He give them? And so he's making a distinction here, focusing on the two groups between those who are following because they loved Him and those who are following Him because of the loaves, because of what they could get from following God. Listen, that's dangerous because we could even say likely that as you follow the Lord, it's going to cost you something. It's not about, you know, I have a sermon that I preached. I don't know if I preached it since I've been back, or I have preached it here in the furlough. I do know that. And it's entitled, A Religion That Costs You Nothing. A Religion That Costs You Nothing. And the principle from that is taken when David had sinned against the Lord in numbering the people. And the Lord had him choose between what judgment was going to fall because of his sin. And of course, he chose for the sickness to hit, the pestilence to hit there, and all of a sudden there's thousands dying, and David begs God, please just stop it now. Keep this in my house. And the Lord says he would end it. He would end it, even earlier than what he stated, if you go and you offer a sacrifice, and he told him where to go. And David heads there to offer the sacrifice unto God so that he could get this plague stayed and the deaths would stop in Israel. And when he gets there, he gets to Araunah, and the guy's thrilled, the King David is at his house, and he says, listen, I have to do a sacrifice right now. I just ran here. I didn't bring anything with me for the sacrifice. And Araunah lets him know, listen, all that I have is yours. The animals for the sacrifice, everything you need, the ground, the threshing floor, the wood, everything you need, I'm giving it to you, David, for your sacrifice. And if you know the story, you remember David's response to that. David said, I mean, he didn't hesitate. You know, the problem is like in the prosperity theology and how we tend to think today, even, especially in the Western world, we would say, wow, what a blessing of God, how God has provided. David said, I'm not having none of it. He said, I will not offer any sacrifice unto the Lord my God of that which has cost me nothing. He said, I will absolutely pay you for everything. And Saul was right because, remember, David was truly a man after God's own heart.
He wasn't perfect. We all know that. Just like nobody is. But he really was a man after God's own heart. And so when he had to sacrifice for the Lord, he wasn't about to let somebody else pay for his sacrifice. He said, that's not happening. If it's a sacrifice, I'm paying the price. But too often, we want the religion that costs nothing. We want a religion. And listen, that's how churches are growing nowadays. A religion that costs nothing. Joel Osteen offers the people in his 20,000 congregation, just listen to his, don't listen to his messages. Let me stop that right now. I do not recommend that. He offers them a religion that costs nothing to them. And matter of fact, it'll bless you. It'll bless you. Crazy stuff. Really is. But too often today, we want a religion that costs nothing. We're not willing to pay a price. And that was true in Christ's day as well. As the people, there's multitudes following him simply for the loaves. So, we're going to break these out. We're going to look at the seekers of loaves, those people who followed Christ or sought him out simply for carnal reasons. And the Bible gives us some characteristics of those here in John chapter 6. That's why I read all those verses, so I can draw out the characteristics of those who seek Christ simply for carnal reasons. Anyhow, some characteristics of this group. Back earlier in chapter 6 and verse 26 and 27. Let's look there real quick. And it's good as we're going through this to ask your own heart, because we're flesh. We have a daily battle with our flesh. You know, 1 Corinthians 15:31. There's three words that the Apostle Paul says in that verse, included in that verse. Anybody know what they are? I die daily. That's what Paul said. I die daily. So this is something that when each of our hearts, that it's not like it's you get it set to where, you know, one day you come to the altar, all right, I got this thing licked. I am following Christ out of love. This is something that's it's a daily battle for us. It's something where you're working at your Christian life. You know, it is true. I think most here would agree with me. There's a disconnect today among Christians on how to actually live a Christian life. There is. On how to actually put the principles into practice. In what you do on Monday. On Tuesday. While you're at work. Again, for the Christian, our whole worldview, we should have a paradigm shift in our thinking. Where it is about glorifying God. Where we look for these principles to live them out. Well, we're looking for each and every day that, Lord, today, this day, when I get up, again, not in some crazy, charismatic, nonsense way. You're not going to glorify God by running around the church with your hands lifted up, shouting, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. It's not it. It's not even in some of the Baptist churches. And I'm not saying those churches are wrong that do this. Don't get me wrong, but, you know, we tend to judge spirituality at different things. All right, especially within Baptist. It depends where you're at in the country. You have a different way a Baptist church would judge you if you're spiritual or not. Now, we can head to South Carolina right now, and what he better get up and do is start running the aisles. I better get a good amen, and you better start running the aisles. And they'll run. And it's really entertaining on YouTube, by the way. There's some of them that are great. One guy's running the aisle. He's whipping his coat around. Woo! The guy's preaching, and he just throws his coat, goes right over the preacher's head. Whoop! And just covers the preacher right up. But in those circles, you know who's spiritual and has the Spirit? The ones running the aisle. The ones running the aisle. They got the Spirit somehow. See, apparently Richmond has no Spirit at all. He's very stoic. He just sits there. So we know that he is still lost. Other churches, it's if you knocked on 4,252 doors in the last 3 hours, you got it. You got it. You are now spiritual. You've arrived. We have different others. It's just if you dress right and you carry the right Bible. Again, and all the things I'm giving you are things outside of your own heart. They're outside of your own heart. When the Christian life is not about running an aisle at church, glorifying God. That's not how we glorify God. All right, we got the big amen now running. Don't get me wrong, I don't mind you saying amen. That always helps a preacher. But it's not running the aisle that's going to do it, and you're going to glorify God. Wow, boy, did Sean glorify God today. Did you see what he did in service? That's not going to do it. It's on Monday when you get up. in a non-spiritual way. Saying, Lord, today, I want to glorify you. Lord, when I head to work in my business, show me how I can glorify you. Lord, help me today. The reason why I'm going to seek you is not simply for carnal reasons, although I'm certainly thankful for your blessings. It's because I love you. Live it. Don't just make it a Sunday morning Christianity, because when that happens, and again, if truth isn't presented right, we will begin to put a measure of spirituality on something external when we're together. And then when you're home alone, your wicked heart runs wild. So the seekers of the lows, we see, have I even got there yet? I don't know. We're not going to get through this message tonight. I thought this would go really quick, but it's not going to. We're going to be here about 9, if that's all right. It's not too hot in here for that, is it? And I lived in New Guinea for 12 years, and I think it's hot now. It's crazy. Actually, I'd sweat a whole lot more in New Guinea than this. There's no way you could wear a coat or anything like that. Verse 26-27, verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth. All right, so this group, the seeker of loaves, they labor for the meat of this world. It's something of this world. It's something of a carnal nature. It was getting their belly filled. That's why they sought Christ. These were seekers. They actually traveled a good distance here following Christ. But it wasn't because they loved him. It was because they wanted their belly filled. And you're going to find out here by the end of the chapter, they're leaving him. That's one of the reasons for the tough truth that is coming. See, what's key, although don't get me wrong, I want to see our church grow. I'd like to see us grow tremendously, have a great influence right here in Anchorage, throughout our state, our country, and the world. But make no mistake about it, when it came to Jesus Christ, as much as we like to twist the scriptures to think so, he was much more concerned with the heart of those following him than the numbers of those that were following him. And one thing, especially because he knew the hearts of men, was he knew the multitudes that were following him for the wrong reason. For worldly fame or money, things of this world. In verse 30, notice another indication, a characteristic of this group who are seekers of loaves, as I put it. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, this is that multitude, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? And what dost, and what dost thou work? This group also, another mark, not only do they labor for the meat of this work, that's an indicator of them, but they're also sign seekers. They're sign seekers. We can almost put the secularists of our day even into this group. They're sign seekers. You know, well, show me something, you know, that I could believe. You know, and of course, they wanted their belly filled. I mean, Moses provided manna from heaven. What are you going to do for us? I mean, could you, and remember, this is God he's speaking to. It's almost like you can see the long suffering go out because you just wonder if you just want to squish him right there. I mean, this is God, and well, all right, you claim that you're the Messiah, but you know what? What sign are you going to show us? Moses gave us bread. But they wanted a sign. Boy, how many today, when they follow Christ, they want a sign? They want God. I mean, really, the charismatic movement is almost built on signs. And yet, as it says in another part of a similar text, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. That's what it says. That's Bible. Yet we want a sign. We want to see something. We don't want to walk by faith. I mean, understand, when he's speaking, they've never heard a man speak like this, ever. He is speaking truth. And they have the audacity to say, what sign showest thou unto us? We have the Word of God preserved for us. Right here in the English language, right here in our translation, the King James Bible, from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22, we have the Word of God. Yep. And it's an amazing, when you think of the miracle of the Word of God, and yet people still seeking a sign. Wow. God's word is usually not enough. It always has to be something else.
in addition. Now, I want you to think about this. Look over in Revelation chapter 13. Look in Revelation chapter 13. For those that like to look for signs, we see that a lot. I don't care if it's a church, a secular movement, what it is, but when groups start looking for signs, you're in danger. I'll show you something here about the tribulation time, which easily could be upon us. Of course, we'll be out of here, but it could easily be upon this world here at any time. Revelation chapter 13, dealing with the Antichrist and the beast, verse 12 and 13. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them to dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth and in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell in the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword, which had the wound by a sword and did live. So during the tribulation time, one of the means of deception is miracles. And deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast. He's calling fire down from heaven. See, the Word of God is enough. It doesn't matter that his message doesn't line up with truth with the Word of God. We just want to see a sign. Think of all those even in churches right now. If some man all of a sudden called fire down from heaven, oh, these are God. They would flock to it regardless of the message, because they just want to see a sign. They just want to see a sign. You know, it's kind of like, I think I can relate this also to the rich man when he went to hell. When the rich man died, went to hell. Lift up his eyes in torment. Remember his request. He wanted somebody to go to his family and give him the gospel. I mean, there's so many great truths in that, in Luke 16 right there. Just some good stuff. He wanted somebody to go. And Abraham said, listen, you don't get it. That's not going to cause it. Even though, you know, remember, let's go there. I can't quote it, so I want to read that there in Luke 16, the one verse that I'm thinking of in relation to that. It's interesting. He says, I'm in verse 20, for I have five brethren that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto him from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto them, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. It's interesting, isn't it? Again, it's showing us the key to how truth is received and acknowledged. Especially when it comes to in any individual, any man or woman that was on this earth created by God, and how he responds to the Creator. I mean, the rich man who is in hell as he's speaking in torment, asking for somebody to go to the Father, and he says, listen, no, you don't understand. If they're not going to hear the truth as it's given, even though one rose from the dead, that's not going to make the difference to them. Not only were they desire a sign, not only did they labor for the meat of this world, I'm not going to read it for time's sake, but in verse 41 and 61, they murmured. They murmured. They were complainers, especially about truth, especially about things that are even right and right to do. They murmured. They murmured and complained. We know from the Word of God in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, for time's sake, we're not going to turn there. But 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4, they're not going to like good preaching. They're not going to like preaching of truth. You know, and you know, understand, that's what, and if you are called to preach, you have to understand this. You are commanded to preach the Word of God. Not just what sounds good. Not just what might entertain. You're commanded to preach the Word of God. And if you're called to preach, by the way, one of the Bible college classes this next September, a 12-week course
that I'm going to be doing on homiletics. Even if you've already graduated, I hope you'll come to that class. All right, we're going to do a sermon preparation course, homiletics, when the Bible College starts here in a little over a month. And so I hope you'll come to that class. But anyway, they were not going to like the preaching of the Word of God, 2 Timothy 4, 3 and 4. I mean, they're hearing the truth of Christ, and they're just murmuring. They're trying to pick it apart. They're trying to find something wrong with it. So they just murmur and complain. Verse 60, we see they say, this is where he was talking about, was too hard to understand the truth. They find it too hard to follow Christ, too hard to understand Christ. In other words, here, they always have an excuse of why they can't really give their heart to God, of why they really can't follow Him. They always have an excuse. There's always something there. Listen, until you start removing excuses, you're always going to have them. It's not just this one thing that you think that is preventing you right now from giving all to Christ. All right? Just respond right to that thing and repent. Because if it's not that, when you get that thing settled next year, next week, next month, 5 years from now, there's going to be something else. The issue is not that item that's preventing you. The issue is the character of your own heart. And of course, we see the outcome of this group. They labored for the meat of this world. They desired a sign. They were murmurers. They thought the truth were too hard to understand. Excuses. And the outcome was, in verse 66, they turned back. They turned back. They were done now. It's already difficult to follow them because Christ is definitely the outcast now. They know the religious leaders are seeking to kill him. And now Christ has been stern and strong with them. He says, listen, the only reason you're following me right now, and remember, they traveled a good distance, this group, to follow him, isn't because, you know, of me. It's because you got your belly filled. And he goes off on the tree. Anyhow, they turn back. That's the outcome of the group. When it gets too hard or too serious, they turn back. They will only follow Christ so far. They have the line drawn. This is the point where they're willing to go with their Christian life. Now, the seekers out of love, we'll quickly cover these and we'll finish here tonight. The characteristics of this group was, one, they're willing to cross rough waters to follow Christ. The seekers of the loaves waited until the storm was done before they followed him. The disciples who did stay, they crossed even when it was difficult. They crossed even when it was difficult. And that was the night, again, Christ came out walking on, you know, on the sea. The storm was raging, just an amazing event that they'd witnessed, really back-to-back miracles that they had witnessed. But anyhow, you can see them, before they ever saw Christ, there was no mention of turning back. Why they were, the wind was contrary to them earlier in chapter 6, they were still pressing forward to be obedient to Christ. Even when it was difficult, even when it looked like it just wasn't going to happen, they were still being obedient. I believe the group that follows him out of love will be willing to cross rough waters in their obedience. As Christ pointed out, you either labor, in verse 27, for the meat of this world or for eternal life. This is a group where their desire is on heavenly things, not on earthly things. This is similar to what I preached on Sunday morning. The truth that we looked at Sunday morning about where your heart is and what it is that you're really seeking. When we were in Matthew chapter 6, we're talking about lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. This is a group that will be laying up there for themselves treasures in heaven. Their affections are on things above, on things in heaven. So again, begin to ask yourself, why is it that you do follow Christ? Why is it that you come to church? We also see not only another characteristic with this group, but verse 68 and 69, and they were proclaiming they believe the truth. Listen, we believe it. We might not, and they certainly didn't even understand all of what they were hearing right here. But let me go back there. Let me get back to John chapter 6 and read that. Let's see. Then Simon Peter answered, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the what? The words of eternal life. Listen, you're the one who's speaking truth. We believe you. We're not going back. We know what you're speaking is truth. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's why they were following him. They recognized who he was. It wasn't to get their belly filled. It wasn't about any of that with them. Trust me, these guys are going to go through difficult, difficult times. Almost all of them, and we're going to exclude, of course, Judas Iscariot out of this group right now, are going to be martyred. They're going to go through times of suffering, imprisonment. They weren't following because of loaves. It's going to be interesting to see if the Lord delays his coming and the persecution that's on the horizon develops, of how many will continue meeting. It's going to be interesting. It's when you look even at church history in the past, it's amazing what persecution does. It's amazing. We also see that they listened to the Word of God as well. They believed it. They listened to it. They determined to be obedient to the Word of God. They weren't hearers only, as James 1:22 speaks of. But they were obedient to the Word of God. And let me finish up with this. I really like Peter's words. Just really good stuff. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. And then he professes that Jesus is, in fact, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I mean, Peter just has this thing right. And you really do see that this is what's going to carry him through, with the filling of the Holy Spirit in his life. He says, who else could we possibly go to? When Christ asked him, are you going to leave too? I mean, it had to be from a human standpoint, mind you. I mean, he already knows, he made it clear, he already spoke those words. He already knew who was going to return and who wasn't. I mean, I could just imagine standing there with all this multitude and they turn away. I mean, he knew it was going to happen, but still to see it. And he knows he's the creator. He knows the words he has spoken is truth. And they turn around and go back. And he looks at those 12. You're going to leave me too? Oh. And Peter makes that great confession and makes a great point. Where else could we possibly go? There is no one like you. Boy, is that great. Boy, to have that truth in your heart. You know, as it says in Deuteronomy, I can't think of the chapter or verse right now, but in Deuteronomy it speaks of that, how thou art the Lord God. There is none else. There's none else. He's what it's all about. There is none else. They knew it was the purpose of life. They knew that he was the hope. He was the answer to this world. They knew that the answer wasn't in the partying. It wasn't in the religious scholars of their day. It wasn't in the politicians of their day. They had recognized that the answer really was in Jesus Christ. And of course, that the outcome of that group is they certainly understood that Jesus Christ was in fact the bread of life. That he was in fact the bread of life. It's also interesting that in John chapter 6, where you have this multitude turning back from Christ over the teaching of being the bread of life. Because that's still a very divisive truth to this day. To this day. Speaking of the transubstantiation that's within the Catholic Church and those and all that goes with that. I find that interesting. So anyhow, the question tonight is, are you a seeker out of love or a seeker out of loaves? What's your motivation for the service tonight? With heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll give just a chance here for you to respond.